you, Roger. As we're looking together at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you'd like a Bible, Anne's poised to bring one to you. The title for today is something like Holy Spirit in Us, His Gifts to Build the Church. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter, but refer on to the rest of it as we go through. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Let's just take a moment in prayer. Lord, we come to sit under Your Word, and we ask, Lord, that You would teach us from Your wisdom. Help us to listen, Lord, what You have to say to us as a church today. In Your name we pray. Amen. Well, the elders' meeting on Friday night ended in disagreement. It was about the colour of the toilet walls, and Roger wanted white because it was cheap and clean. No. Not cheap. It was clean. James wanted pastel colours because he felt you could relax more in the toilet because of that. And he wanted dark to hide any stains that might be there. So all eyes fell on me, the elder of elders, the leader amongst leaders, the first amongst equals, the most spiritual of the four. And I sensed we needed to wait on the Lord for His leading here. And as we waited, I sensed perhaps jasper and carnelian were good colours to imitate heaven surrounding the throne. Appropriate. Huh? Well, at that, Roger started stacking his papers to go home with a sigh of exasperation. James, too, said, Ian, you're too spiritually minded to be any earthly good. Andrew stood in anger, turned the table over, said we were turning the Lord's house into a den of iniquity, and not only that, but a foothold for all of Satan's hordes. James announced that he followed Andy. Roger began sprinkling holy water everywhere, muttering prayers in a language that weren't his own. But I sat there, content that the word of the Lord had been proclaimed, that His truth had been championed, if only the others could be like me. Oh, I've missed a word out. Imagine at the elders' meeting on Friday night there'd be disagreement. Actually, it's quite hard to imagine, isn't it, there being disagreement like that amongst the elders and indeed amongst us as a church. Hard to think that God's people coming together could actually disagree about anything, really. And yet that's exactly what was happening at the church in Corinth. It seems The scholars tell us that the church has written to Paul and said, answer these questions. There's this. What do you say? You're an apostle. What do you say? And if you read through the first few chapters, you'll see that there are factions in the church. Some follow Apollos, some follow Cephas, some follow Christ. There are disagreements in the church about how to handle immoral brothers, what to do about lawsuits between believers, what about sexual immorality, what about marriage, what about singleness, what about the food that we can eat, what about the freedom that we can express as Christians, what's the appropriate clothes to wear in church, how do we wear our hair in church, what about the Lord's Supper, what about the impropriety that happens at the Lord's Supper. And then at this point, Paul comes in with another issue. Now, about spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. And we don't have the Corinthians' original letter to Paul, but it's possible to piece together the gist of the issue about spiritual gifts. Because some were being touted as being more desirable than others. Some were being seen as more important than others. And those with some of these gifts were lording it over lower class Christians. There was a spiritual elite, if you like. The spiritual gifts police came around on a Sunday and were telling people what they should do and what they shouldn't do and how they should do it and how they shouldn't do it. And so it's into all of this that Paul writes. And I mean, you may think he's got a bit of a thankless task, hasn't he, really? And yet these few verses about the role of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, really helpful, and really helpful still to us today. And where we're going in these next few minutes is three areas, really, that how the Holy Spirit helps us to focus on Jesus, how the gifts of the Spirit bring a unity out of diversity, and how the gifts of the Spirit build up the church. So these first three verses, then. The gift of the Holy Spirit helps us put Jesus at the centre of our lives. You see, there were many influences on the people's lives there in Corinth. And all these influences and voices are clamouring to be heard, or all wanting to be top dog in the life of the people at Corinth. There were the pagan influences, which it says in verse 2, Paul writes, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. The folks had been in this way of living. There was a plethora of gods with a small g, of idols. There was a real pick and mix sort of philosophy to life. And many of these things were fervent in worship. They would indulge the senses. You could fulfill all your desires at noble and ignoble. This is what the Corinthians had come out of, and it may be that some of this had carried on through with them into their Christian life. And then there was the Roman influence. Caesar, about at this time, claiming an authority that actually wasn't his to claim. But in an effort to subjugate the citizens of the empire, the idea was that you would worship the emperor. And you would say, Caesar is Lord. There is none other than Caesar. Now both of these influences, the pagan side of things and the Roman side of things, wouldn't just claim lordship as their own, that they were top dog, that they were master, that they were the boss, but they'd also want Christians to denounce Jesus, even to curse him. And this left Christians with an uncomfortable choice. Do they own Christ as Lord, and so risk ridicule from their friends, or worse, punishment from the state? Or for the sake of a quiet life, should they renounce Jesus, even curse him, and yet suffer the agonies of the soul at letting him down? And Paul speaks into all of this and he says, look, God has given his Holy Spirit to us to help us, to strengthen us, to give us that faith, the gift of faith, to encourage us and to enable us to put Jesus at the centre of our lives. Paul's saying here, if we are believers, if we've put our trust in the Lord Jesus, then we've received the Spirit of God into our lives. I think, Andy, you said something like this last week from the passage in Romans. If we've been born again of the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God is at work within us. And if that's the case, we could never say, cursed be Jesus, because it's the Spirit of Jesus within us that is speaking within us. It wouldn't be possible, would it, to speak against ourselves like that? Equally, it's that strength that he gives that enables us to say, Jesus is Lord. And I guess the point there is that there might be those who would come along and say, oh yeah, Jesus is Lord. But it wouldn't mean anything unless the Spirit of God was within them, making them say it and mean it. Now this phrase, Jesus is Lord, we know was the earliest of Christian creeds. It's a statement of faith. It's a theological proposition. The Greek word for Lord, which is used here, is the same word that was used when they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew. And everywhere it said God, the word Yahweh, they put in the word, the same word that's used here, Lord, as we've translated it. This is a theological proposition to say that Jesus is God. To say Jesus is Lord is to say Jesus is God. And that's a big thing. It was a big thing then, it's a big thing now. You see, it's enough to set you apart from the rest of the world. It's enough to set you apart from all other idols. And it's enough to unite you with all other believers. This is a big thing to say. But of course, it's more than just a theological proposition. To say Jesus is Lord is actually a statement of intent. You're saying, I believe that Jesus is God, and therefore I will worship him and worship him alone. I will follow him and follow him alone. I will serve him and serve him alone. I will listen to him and obey him and him alone. He alone is the focus of my life. Because you see, you can't have two lords in your life. It says it elsewhere, doesn't it? You can't serve God and money. Do you know, you can't follow the desires of the flesh and the desires of God. You can't do two things at once. Even women can't do two things at once. I know we don't say that now. Men know they can't do two things at once. But women, even women can't serve God and money, or say that Jesus is Lord and also have something else in their life at that level. Now, talk of idols and Caesar might make this seem light years away from us and our lives in 21st century Britain. And it may be for us to say Jesus is Lord doesn't bring physical punishment, at least here in Warwick. Of course, in other parts of the world, it does. But to say Jesus is Lord is just as meaningful today as ever it was, because it sets you apart from the rest of the world in which we live. It establishes you as different. You will have different values in your life. You will live a different lifestyle. You will spend your money differently. You will give your time differently. It's about how you love your wife or your husband or your parents or your children. Because you'll do it from a Christian point of view, from a Christ-like point of view. What you think, what you say, what you do will be different from the rest of the world, because Christ is the one to whom you look and who motivates you to do all these things. Church makes you different from the rest of the world. And it's not just for now, it's for the rest of your life. And that makes you different from the rest of the world. You're committing yourself to something for the rest of your life. It sets you apart. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that helps us to put Jesus at the centre of our lives. Second thing that Paul says in verses 4 to 6 is that the gifts of the Holy Spirit bring unity through diversity. Now, we've said, and if you do read on in chapters, certainly in chapter 14, you'll see that in Corinth, the use and the abuse of the spiritual gifts but causing division and elitism in the church. And this is what Paul's speaking to, of course, and he seeks to counter that kind of division in these three short verses by pointing to the unity that is found in God. And in these three verses, he refers to the three persons of the Godhead. In verse 4, to the Spirit of God. In verse 5, to the Lord, Jesus, the Son of God. And in verse 6, to God, the Father, if you like. There's a diversity in persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And yet you wouldn't think of anything else, would you, other than a unity of the Godhead. So even though there's a diversity of persons in the Godhead, there's a unity in purpose, which is in giving gifts to us, his people. So verse 4, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And verse 6, there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. It's obvious, isn't it? Some are leaders in our church, and some are not. Some might prophesy, bring the word of God in the church, and some don't, can't. Some people lead worship. Some people work with children. Some people mow the grass or decide on the colour of the toilet walls. These are gifts of God. There's such a diversity of gifts. All of us, each of us, are different. And yet, it's the same Spirit that gives them all, and so brings about a real unity in the diversity of gifts. You see, that's what verses 12 and onwards is all about. Paul describes the church as the body of Christ. It's a fantastic illustration, isn't it? Because the body is an amazing collection of diverse parts with different functions and abilities, and yet all working together in perfect harmony. There's a unity, isn't there, about our bodies? Because if the parts don't work together, then the body doesn't function properly. And that's what Paul's saying about the church. And he says, as you read through, he says, what if we were all eyes? How stupid would that be? What if we were all eyes and no nose? I mean, how would you smell with no nose? You know the answer to that one, don't you? Wouldn't it be terrible if we were all hands and no feet? I mean, you'd have a cupboard full of socks that you'd never use, wouldn't you? You'd fall over in a strong wind with no feet. He said diversity is really important, is what he's saying. And applied to us as a church, each of us with different gifts, and yet working all together, designed to bring unity and harmony to the body of Christ, the church. You can see how he's speaking to the church at Corinth, which is ripping itself apart over spiritual gifts. And he's saying it shouldn't be like that. The Spirit of God doesn't do that. There's a unity in God. And even though there's a diversity in gifts, there's a unity of the Spirit at work amongst the people in the church. And that's true here, and has been, certainly all the time I've been here, I'm sure longer than that as well. He says there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. So unity is helped because the gifts that are given are for service. In other words, to minister to others. They're not just for ourselves to make us feel proud so that we can preen ourselves and say, look at me, look at the gift I've got. They're actually to serve other people. Think of gifts. Think of any gifts that you can think of in the church. They're all about serving others, encouraging others, helping others. And it's interesting that it's these kinds of service that come from the same Lord. Because wasn't it the Lord Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many? Serving others leads to unity. In verse 6 he says, there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Different kinds of working. But the word is energizings. There are different sorts of energizings. And the sense of it is, isn't there, that in different times, in different ways, with different people, at different opportunities, God will use his gifts amongst his people. There's such a diversity of ways that these gifts will be used, and yet it's the same God behind them all, who works all of them in all people. There's a unity here. Paul's saying to these Corinthians, in their confusion, in the mayhem, in the abuse of gifts, which leads to elitism, he said, remember, they're all from the same God, from his hand, for his work, for each other. There's a unity here. And he emphasizes this actually by the change of word that he uses for spiritual gifts. It doesn't come through in the English, but in verse 1 you see it's translated spiritual gift. It's the word pneumatics, in fact, where we get pneumatics from in English. And probably this is what they've written to him. Tell us about spiritual gifts, Paul. Tell us about these pneumatics, these things of the Spirit. So he replies to that here. But then in verse 4 onwards, wherever gifts is mentioned, he uses a different word. He uses the word charismatics. Literally, grace things. Grace gifts. And you see, just changing the word changes the emphasis. Because he's saying all these gifts of the Spirit are actually gracious gifts of God to us, his people, to be used graciously in the service of the church. So you see, there's a real diversity, praise God, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit are designed to bring unity out of that diversity. Well, and thirdly, Paul goes on to say that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to build up the church. It's continuing on really from what he's already said. Verse 7 says that, concludes really, doesn't it, all we've said in a way, summarises all we've said. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There's quite a lot to unpack even in that verse. To each one, to everybody, with no exclusions. All of us, bar none, have a gift of some sort. A gift given by God for you to use in the service of the church. We'll look in a minute at the different gifts that are mentioned here. But the sense here is that no one is left out. And no one is better than another. Each of us has a gift. Each of us has a role in the body of Christ. I mean, are you hearing this? Because if you're still thinking, this isn't me, I haven't got a gift that I can use, there's nothing about me that would be helpful in this church, then actually you're not reading what Paul is saying or what God is saying through Paul. And perhaps it's our responsibility, my responsibility, to help you discover that gift and to help you to start using it. And then helpfully, Paul reminds us that each gift is a manifestation of the Spirit. So when these gifts are used, the Holy Spirit is showing himself. His character, his power is coming through. It's being seen in the working of these gifts. So you see, when we use our gifts, it's a supernatural thing. Even the natural gifts we have, even the talents we have and we're born with, are heightened in some way by the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. And of course, the crowning glory of the verse is that they're used for the common good, to serve others, to encourage others, to help others, to build up the body of Christ. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to build up the church. Now Paul goes on to list some of these gifts. I say some of these gifts because I think clearly this isn't an exhaustive list in just these few verses. In fact, in verse 28 you'll see some other gifts mentioned. And then if you go on and you read in Romans 12 and verses 4 to 8, you'll see some more gifts. Ephesians 4, verse 7 and verses 11 to 13, you'll see some more gifts in the church. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and following, you'll see some more gifts. There are several lists of gifts in the New Testament. And even then, I don't think it's exhaustive. In the Old Testament, we see the Spirit of God coming on Samson and giving him strength to defeat the Philistines. We see the Spirit of God being given to Solomon and the wisdom of God being given to him as a gift to lead the country. And good old Bezalel, remember him? Filled with the Spirit of God, so that he had the ability and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, so he could build the tabernacle. So I don't think there's any exhaustive list here. There are gifts from all angles, in all sorts of diversities given to the people of God. And in every case, the gifts that are spoken about, in these verses even, are spoken about in ways of serving other people, of building each other up, of bringing about God's purposes in the church. Now I know I've laboured this point, but I'm only following what Paul is saying here. He's writing to a church that is riven with factions and tensions. And if you read on into chapter 14, it's clear that the gifts are not being seen as equal. So he says they are equal. That they're not given over to purposes of unity. So he's saying it's about unity. And rather, the more dramatic gifts, the ones that are clearly supernatural, are being lauded above the others. And not for the common good, and not for the building up of the church. And sadly, I think it's fair to say that these supernatural gifts, the ones that are clearly manifestations of the Spirit, rather than just enhanced natural gifts, are still able to cause controversy in the church today. Even within, you know, my lifetime. Oh, it's quite old, isn't it, really? But even within our generation, churches have split over the use and abuse of the gifts that are mentioned here in these verses. And that may be why our tradition has shied away from some of these gifts, preferring instead the quiet waters of those gifts that don't cause so much tension. And it's probably why some have left this church to go elsewhere where these gifts are being practiced. And it's probably why some people have joined this church, because they perceive that perhaps those kind of gifts haven't been used here. I guess some people wouldn't deny that some of these gifts even exist, or would want to attribute them to an evil spirit. But Paul doesn't do this. He acknowledges these gifts as from God, just like all the others that are listed throughout Scripture. He does say, these are gifts like any other, and they're all needed, therefore, if the body is to function. He says in verse 11, all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The Holy Spirit decides which gifts are at use in the church at which time. We can't manufacture or control these things. There may be times when the Holy Spirit withholds some gifts. There may be times when he releases them. But I think a reading of this will tell us that if Salisford wants to function as God intends, if Salisford is to function in this part of town, reaching out into this hard-nosed community, if Salisford is to function at this time in history, when the gap between what the world thinks and what the Bible says has never been greater. If we want Salisford to be the church that God has called us to be, then I reckon we need to see these manifestations of the Spirit in our midst. What's there to be worried about? The message of wisdom and the message of knowledge, verse 7. Who wouldn't want God's wisdom and God's knowledge to be brought into our elders' meetings to prevent any disagreement about the colour of the toilet walls, or into our church meetings, or into our youth meetings, where we're going to go these next few years with our young people. Just to sense his leading, to feel his heartbeat in the midst of all our human thinking, just to get that shaft of light, which is from God, that wisdom, that knowledge, which opens our eyes to new possibilities. Who wouldn't want that gift in our midst? The gift of faith, the gifts of healing, miraculous powers. Who wouldn't want the gift of faith to see us push new boundaries as a church, in new ways, and trusting in God for everything as we step out perhaps and do things we've never done before? And who wouldn't want the gift of faith to help you through tough times in your life? Who doesn't want to see people healed when we pray? Or to even be prompted to pray for healing in the church? Who wouldn't want to see miracles occurring in this church? Prophecy. To hear what the Lord is saying and to speak it out. That's what a prophet does. It's not just about predicting the future. In fact, very little of all the work of the prophets in this book is about predicting the future. Most of what the prophets say was reminding the people of God what God had already said and how far they'd wandered from it. Who wouldn't want to hear? Well, perhaps we wouldn't want to hear God putting the finger on us and saying, what about this? You're not doing this. But the gift of prophecy amongst us. Now, clearly we need discernment, the distinguishing between spirits, this other spiritual gift that's listed here in verse 10, is it? Because we're human beings, and because from time to time we'll think we're hearing what God's saying and speak it out, but actually perhaps it isn't. That's why God brings these other gifts into play. To test all prophecy, as it says elsewhere. And then finally, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Paul saved this till last in his list here. In fact, when you look at the lists, you'll often find this in last place. In chapter 14, if you go on and read in chapter 14, you'll see that this is the most contentious of gifts and the most easily abused, and therefore perhaps the least helpful of gifts. It seems there are two sorts of gifts of speaking in tongues. On the day of Pentecost, as you know, the disciples spoke in other languages that were unknown to them, but which was understood by the hearers. But later, as these things developed, speaking in tongues became a personal prayer language between the individual and God. Again, speaking in a language, a heavenly language perhaps, that you didn't understand yourself, but which somehow you knew connected you with God. And Paul says elsewhere, if it's spoken out loud in worship, then it needs to be interpreted. Paul's critical of the way this gift's being used in Corinth, and he lays down rules about the order and interpretation of this gift being used. But he never says, don't use it. And he never says, don't seek it. It's a gift of the Spirit, as are the others. The Holy Spirit will give this gift as he sees fit. It's part of the life of the body, as are all these other gifts. Who wouldn't want to see God working in his church and giving these gifts to his people? Because used properly, the Holy Spirit is given to help us focus on Jesus. Not on ourselves, not on other people, but on Jesus. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to bring unity in diversity. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to build up the church. These gifts, well used, will encourage us all to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we recognise that without the gift of your Holy Spirit and without the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Lord, your church would have foundered long ago. And we thank you for the many and diverse gifts which can be seen at work in your church throughout the world, and indeed can be seen at work in this church here, Saltersford in Warwick. Lord, we thank you for the way in which these gifts have been used over the years in this church, the ways, Lord, in which you've brought unity, in which you've caused us to focus on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. And yet, Lord, we stand at a time in our church's history where you seem to be pushing us to new things, reminding us of our relationship with you as you've done over these last few months. But now, Lord, perhaps opening doors of new ministry, new ways of doing things here as a church. And Lord, we sit before you this morning and acknowledge our need of your gifts again in the life of our church. Lord, we ask that you would fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would bring perhaps new gifts to some of us. Gifts, Lord, that will help us to grow as individuals, but which will help us to serve others, both in this church and in this community. Help us, Lord, to discern these gifts. Help us, Lord, to discover gifts that perhaps we have but have not used so far. Lord, in all of this, though, help us to bring glory to your name, we pray, to maintain our unity. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.